Today, we are going to take a break from our series in Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus, or Jesus' revelation, because it's a holiday. Today is a holiday Sunday. How many of you know what holiday it is today? Did someone say Arbor Day? No. All right, National Matching Your Socks Day? No. I think, Lisa, you said one. It is Pentecost Sunday, absolutely. Big one. And so it's a big one because the early church, as you know, we're all Jewish people, and they really had three big holidays, and this was one of them. Like, we may have Easter and Thanksgiving and Christmas. They had three big ones, and they were Pesach, known as Passover, Shavuot, known as Pentecost, that's today, and then also Sukkot, which is Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what they celebrated. But in Acts chapter 2, we see a most dramatic celebration of the holiday of Shavuot. And so we are going to celebrate that today. It is something we don't want to miss as we go throughout the holidays of the year. Now, how many remember Passover and Easter Sunday here at North Shore Fellowship? It was one of our biggest services ever. Three services, beach, and two services here, Easter Sunday. That was 7 weeks ago, 50 days ago. And that is very significant because 50 days from Easter, or Passover, whatever you want to call it, that weekend, it lands us on this weekend, and that's by design, and I'm going to explain that. But Pentecost, otherwise known as Shavuot, is really the only holiday that is held in really high esteem by both observing Jews and also Christians. If you drive through a Jewish community, we did yesterday, you'll see them celebrating. They're celebrating because it's the giving of the law. That's what they look at it as, when God gave them the law. Remember, a lot of the, what we call Jewish holidays, but they're biblical feasts, surround Moses' story. And so when Moses, ordered Pharaoh to let my people go in Egypt, and all those slaves, they left Egypt, as you know, and God parted the Red Sea, and they crossed, and they escaped the Egyptian army. They were there for 50 days when they hit Mount Sinai, and Moses received the law. Moses came down with initially the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And that is a marked celebration. So they call that the Feast of Weeks. So why Pentecost? Why Shavuot? Why those two words? Well, if you look at here, Pentecost has the word penta in it, which is 5 or 50. 50 days. Shavuot has the word sheva, which is 7 in Hebrew. Shavuot, 7 weeks. So 50 days, 7 weeks, basically the same, right? 49, 50 days. And that's really why we're here. That's where we are in the calendar. Moses led the people there. They celebrated 7 weeks into it. And here's where we land. Now, just so you know, these are part of a cycle of holidays. If you look at the list of biblical feasts found in Leviticus 3, I mentioned Pesach, Passover, then some minor ones. And the reason I say they're minor ones, first fruits and Rosh Hashanah, is they were not pilgrimage holidays. You didn't have to go to Jerusalem. The three underlined ones you do. And then you have Shavuot, which is number 4, and then Sukkot, which is number 7. And so we are at Shavuot. Now, it's important to remember this. We call it Pentecost, which is fine. It's the Greek flavor of the Hebrew word Shavuot. Sometimes you will see the Greek flavor of a word, we'll see the Hebrew flavor of the word, one or the other. Like Christ is the Greek flavor of the word Messiah in Hebrew. But you have to remember this, is that Pentecost was a holiday that existed before Acts chapter 2. In fact, many Jewish people believe that King David was born on Pentecost and died on Pentecost. Now, we don't have his birth record or his death record, so we can't verify that, but that is tradition. But it's the giving of the law, and they celebrate that, the importance of God giving them the law. How do they celebrate it? They eat foods made from milk and honey, whether it's blintzes or cheesecake or really whatever dairy sweets, that's what they'll eat. But for us, we are celebrating what we're talking about today, and that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, bear in mind, the Holy Spirit wasn't invented in Acts chapter 2. He didn't show up for the first time in Acts chapter 2, but he was poured out for the first time on all who believe in Acts chapter 2. And this is in fulfillment of a pre-existing prophecy. Remember, we've talked about Jesus being, to fulfill what was spoken. Much of what Jesus did and said and things about him was just to fulfill all this array of Hebrew prophecies that were the criteria. This was an outstanding prophecy. In other words, it hadn't been met yet. Joel said, hey, in the last days, the Holy Spirit will be poured on everyone who believes, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, not just a select few who God decides here and there. What's the prophecy? It's Joel 2:28. And it says, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Jesus knew that this was an outstanding prophecy, one that had yet to be fulfilled. And that's why later in his journey, as he was starting to wind down his teaching, wind down his time before the cross and before the ascension, he started talking about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he would call it the Helper, or him call him the Holy Ghost, or the Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew, which means the breath that is holy, the Holy One. Sometimes the Advocate. He liked that word, Advocate, Parakletos in Greek, which is like someone that comes alongside you to help you. Let me show you. At the very end, the night before Jesus was crucified, he gives some teaching. In John 14, he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another Advocate to help you and be with you forever. In that same session in John 15, 26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he, person, will testify about me. Same session, still in John 16 now. But very truly I say to you, in verse 7, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. And he's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, not the thing, not just the force, but the person, the third part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in his final words, I mean the final words, where he was just about to rise up into the clouds, the ascension, where they'd never see him again, which, by the way, that's 40 days after the Passover weekend. He says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where they were, in Judea, that was a little bit farther out, in Samaria, which is even farther out, and then why not to the ends of the earth, which could be anywhere, farther out. And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So he's gone. Now think about the apostles. For the last 3.5 years, they've traveled with him, they ate with him, they camped with him, they heard his teaching, they saw his miracles. They're so impressed. They were in love with his presence because they were with him every day. And then he gets crucified, but then he rises from the dead, just 40 days ago. And then he floats off into the air. And now what? Now what do? He's gone. We're still here in Jerusalem. He told us to wait here. We might as well wait here because one of our three big holidays is coming up. Shavuot is just a week and a half away. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. And that's when it happened. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. When the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, it's likely they're up in the upper room where they had maybe even, some people believe, where they had the Last Supper, because rented upper room. And get this, it's a sound like a rushing wind. So I'm not sure if it was a rushing wind or just sounded like a rushing wind. Sometimes you think the wind is blowing, you look outside, there's no trees moving. And it's a sound of a rushing wind. And that's what's going on. They saw what seemed to be, again, seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them got zapped. They got transformed. And you'll notice that all of them, and we'll see Peter particularly, was never the same. He got supercharged. He just got, enhanced like the Marvel creatures do sometimes, right? But you'll see that. And now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So, next verse, pay attention. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. What does this mean? Well, Jewish people had spread all throughout the region. Some people believe there was more Jews living in Egypt at this time than there were in the land of Israel, because they were spread throughout Mesopotamia, they were spread throughout the Mediterranean basin up through Macedonia. Anyway, God-fearing Jews, can I see that again, that verse? It's, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews. What does that mean? These are very adherent Jews. These are very observant Jews. These are Jews that will pick up from wherever they live, maybe even up to 1,000 miles away, and go to Jerusalem because that's what we do on Shavuot, as inconvenient as it might be. In modern language, we would call these Orthodox Jews, or Jews that really adhere to the law. And so, let's face it, these are Orthodox Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking all Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in our native language?" You see what's happening? It's like Babylon reversed. You know, in the Tower of Babel, I'm sorry, Babel reversed, not Babylon. Babel, the language was confused, so everyone went out speaking a different language, and no one knew what each other were talking about. Here is a miracle where the apostles, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They're telling about the greatness of God's work, the marvels of God. And everyone from different languages, like, I thought he was speaking Pamphylian. I thought he was speaking, you know, Roman, Latin, Aramaic, whatever the language from their region, they were hearing it that way. Well, here's the regions: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, verse 9, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, and other visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretes, Arabs. And we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. If I had a map, you'd see it was all over the place. People came together, different dialects, different languages, hearing their own language being spoken. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Well, one guy had a notion, at least some maybe had a notion. Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, "Oh, they've had too much wine." Had too much wine. All right, so Peter responds. Now, Peter's supercharged. This is a different Peter. This is not the Peter that's like, you know, cowardly denying, I never knew Jesus, never met him. This is not the Jesus, the Peter that's telling Jesus, "No, you won't go back to Jerusalem. You know, I'm going to stand in front of you as you try to get, you know," as he did in Matthew 16. This is a supercharged Peter that's about to deliver the greatest, probably the greatest evangelical, exegetical message of all time. I'll show you that. But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews." Fellow Jews? I thought Peter was a Christian and they were Jews. No. All of them were Jews. All of them. For the first 5, maybe 10 years. "Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." You know, if it was like 5 o'clock somewhere, maybe you have a point. But no, it's only 9 in the morning. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes Joel. "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy." That means speak forth the word of God. "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord." And get this in verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow. It wasn't always like that, guys. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. No. Before that, you had to bring sacrifices to the temple. The priest had to approve you. You had to keep the law. You had to be judged for legalism. No. Now, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And again, he addresses them again, fellow Israelites. Peter the apostle was an Israelite Jew. He's addressing Israelite Jews. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You all saw it. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And we'll skip to verse 36, and he says this, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. All right, Peter's really bold here. Really bold, because the people he's talking to just 7 weeks ago responded to Jesus by dragging him before Pilate, dragging him before Herod, handing him over to Rome to be crucified, a bloody death on a cross. So what keeps Peter from being the next in line? He is bold. He's telling him, you crucified the Son of God. The Messiah came, praise the Lord, mazel tov, you took him and you crucified him. Now, Peter's only one man. There's thousands of people he's speaking to. So what did they do? Did they put him in jail? Did they run him out of town? Did they just call him a blasphemer? Did they drag him over to the same hill called Golgotha and nail him to a cross? No. Here's what they did. We'll see it in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I love this because they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit zapped them, convicted them. He's right. What do we need to do? Or like the Philippian jailer, what do we need to do to be saved? And it's a beautiful thing because these people, they called Peter and the apostles brothers. What shall we do? And Peter replied, I'll tell you what to do. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, unmistakably, in the name of Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children, all who are far off, from all whom the Lord our God will call. And if he was quoting Joel 2, which he was citing Joel 2, he would have said, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Much different paradigm than it was before. So verse 40 says, with many other words, I like that, because that means his message went on and on and on and on. Like maybe, I don't know how long the sermon was, but it had many other words. He warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That never ceases to amaze me. Can you imagine 3,000 Orthodox Jews receive Messiah, believe in Jesus, saved, and get baptized? That means they had to take off their kippah, you know, take off their tefillin, their tzitzit, you know, their tzelit, and get dunked, baptized, probably in the pool of Siloam, which is right down the hill from the temple. It's amazing. And then from there on, now they're believers, these 3,000 people. Now they're believers. Now for a short instance in Jerusalem, you have a mega church. Not just a mega church, a mega messianic congregation. All these Jewish people that believe in Jesus as Messiah. Thousands. So what did they do next? I'll tell you what they did. Four things. It's in the next verse. Number 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give among anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Wait a minute, I thought they weren't Jewish anymore. No, who told you that? Where do you meet when you're Jewish? In the temple courts. But you do it as a believer in Jesus Messiah, filled with the Holy Spirit. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, that means worship, and enjoying the favor of all people. And so what did the Lord do in response? The Lord added to their number every day those who were being saved daily. Can you imagine? As if 3,000 wasn't enough, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And this, my friends, is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit falls upon us. Now, again, this is not the first time the Holy Spirit was in the Bible. Before this, he was on select individuals. David, Samson, that's why he was so strong. Saul, a few others were filled temporarily sometimes with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he was poured out when they accepted and believed. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? So it means that we, since that day of Pentecost, we can now live in the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We can know his truth. He's the Spirit of truth, as the Spirit reveals it to us. We have power and works of ministry as the Spirit gives gifts. We can operate beyond our physical and intellectual capabilities. You're not limited to whatever schooling you've had or whatever natural ability you have. You can move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You could say, not me. You know, fruit of the Holy Spirit, I'm impatient, I'm unkind, I'm all these terrible things. Not with the Holy Spirit in you. It changes you. In fact, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 may not be according to your human nature, your natural nature, but it's what the Holy Spirit does in you. All of a sudden, there's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience, there's kindness, there's goodness, there's faithfulness, there's gentleness, and there's self-control because of the Holy Spirit. And then beyond that, you have gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was just fruit. Gifts, things that you can do because of the Holy Spirit. Many of us, prophecy. What is that? Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. Some people are gifted with ministry, serving, teaching, just basically clarifying truth, exhorting, encouraging some others. Giving means resourcing the kingdom of God, exhorting, leadership, mercy. There's more throughout the Bible, but the main thing is you have power that you didn't have before. And friends, I believe each one of us, the Lord has planted seeds. Really, Galatians calls it a deposit of the Holy Spirit. And that deposit grows, right? The Lord wants a return on that deposit, on his investment in you. And it's, as it grows and you become a teacher, an exhorter, an evangelist, a power worker, a miracle worker even, because of the Holy Spirit in us. Remember what he said before he left, before he ascended. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I want to tell you that that's what I found to be true in my life. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, I'm just a guy. Like, I don't have much special. But when I lean into the Holy Spirit and say, okay, I remember when I first started leading songs. You know, I was like a campfire song leader, you know, playing whatever songs people wanted to hear. But as the Holy Spirit, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd lead songs and I would just say, Holy Spirit, just move through me so that as I sing and play, other people feel your presence and who knows what can happen. And I started to feel the presence of God and others did too as I'd lead. Not because I'm any kind of musical talent, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Same thing with Bible teaching. I remember when I was a teenager, I struggled to even understand the Bible, let alone memorize it. I prayed, Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me with the whatever you want to give me. And all of a sudden, I felt this power. And it was power was like I'd read the scripture, I'd get it. I'd memorize scripture easily. And I wasn't really a memorizer. I'd get it. And then when I taught it, it was like my friends would, hey, Raphael, that really made sense for the first time. Like, well, it wasn't me. God gave me an ability that I could read the scripture, tell you what it means, see God work it in your life. And I'm not bragging other than the fact that without the Holy Spirit, I can't do any of those things and more. You have a gift. It may be latent. It may not be. Maybe you're already using it. Praise God. But I believe each one of us has a gift that God wants to ignite and activate because of the power of the Holy Spirit. A gift. Charis. You know, the Greek word for gift is charis. Beautiful name. I know people named Charis, gift. And the Greek word for motion is matic, or that's based on the word matic. And so the word charismatic means gift in motion. When people ask me, is yours a charismatic church? I'm like, absolutely. I want to see everybody's gift in motion. Peter's gift of teaching was in motion in Acts chapter 2.
Right. We wouldn't have thought of Peter as a gifted teacher coming into Acts chapter 2, right? He was kind of a boneheaded, you know, impulsive, compulsive guy, not schooled at all. He was probably the least educated of the apostles. He's a fisherman up in Galilee, backwater country, right? Wasn't sophisticated up there. Yet his teaching that we just read was one of the most powerful exegetical evangelical teachings on the basis of Jesus Messiah from a messianic Hebrew perspective that has ever been given. And the fruit of it, well, look out. He taught, 3,000 came forward. Why? Because he's such a great teacher. He was so educated. He's smart. He, you know, got a seminary degree. No. Because he got empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's how it showed up. And friends, this is not to tease us. The Bible isn't written to tease us, saying, they did it great, they did incredible things, but you can't. So just live a mundane life, finish out your years, die, and then go to heaven. No. Do great things. Receive power. Be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, and change the world. Be poured out. Poured out. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life, but instead be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't be drunk with wine, but be really drunk in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13, you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, those people that you see that seem really gifted, talented, blessed, whatever it might be, because of the fruit. I don't mean the presentation. I mean the fruit of their ministries. Very often it might just be because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. I know people, you know, that speak in front of thousands. And I ask them, what's the secret? What's your gift? Where did you go to school? You know, who trained you? Who mentored you? And oftentimes, if they're honest, like, nobody. I just feel the power of the Holy Spirit, and I just go with that. I go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. When I don't get good results. I feel the same way. And when the Lord poured his Spirit out on that church, they were filled. Amazing signs and wonders in the early church. Empowered, anointing, Peter, teaching. And the result of all that, as we read just earlier in verse 47, Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Friends, that's my desire. Is that the Lord will add to our number those who are being saved. And that's fine if someone adds to our number, if he adds to our number those who are switching churches, especially if the church you came from has some problems not teaching the word, fine. But what really excites me, those who are being saved. We're going to be baptizing a lot of people in July. I'm so excited. It's going to be incredible. And I love the fact that it's happening, not because we did great marketing, we had a great social media campaign. It's because you are moving in the Holy Spirit. You're reaching out. You're allowing your gifts to touch other people. And it's like a magnet to the Lord, not just to us, but to the Lord. And the Lord adds to our number those who are being saved. So how do we do it? Ask the Lord to fill us. Ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now, you might have to do a little housekeeping. You know, some of us have done spring cleaning. It's amazing how many things you accumulate in your home throughout the winter that really just probably need to go into the trash, and stuff that needs to be cleaned out. I was the one responsible for cleaning the windows. Do you know that in a modern house, windows are where all bugs go to die? Like on the window, I'm like cleaning bug carcasses out. That was basically, I spent the whole day. Sometimes we have to do that in our life. Clean out so he can fill in. Clean out by, well, what did Peter tell the Jews? Repent and be baptized. Repent, say, God, this is a sin. I know it is, I declare it is, I confess, please forgive me. Clean out your vessel and watch what he does. He pours his Spirit into you, not just to the brim, but overflowing. So it's teaching and leading other people to receive the Holy Spirit as well. So if you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and empower you and control you, watch what happens. You know, I love that phrase, because you'll move mightily in the gifts that he's placed in you. You will discover things that you have the ability to do that you never thought you could because you don't have the right training. Maybe you weren't even brought up in a Christian home. Maybe you're new to the faith. And Peter was relatively new to the faith when he preached this, 3.5 years. 3.5 years prior, he was a sinful fisherman. And here we see him. Because when he pours his spirit upon you and within you, he'll use you to change the lives of people around you, to impact your community, to ignite the church, and change the world.